The scripture reading this morning is John 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of God, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."
And let's church say amen. We are delighted you're here. We have guests. We have friends of friends. And that is a compliment to you. And we appreciate so very much your presence and the fact that you consider being here vital. It's not just important. It's vital. And that's exactly what we want to talk about this morning. And I can't think of a more appropriate song than the one led in your hearing as we prepared to get into the text that was read in your hearing as well. And that is, "Oh, how I love Jesus." So I'm going to ask you point blank right up front. Were you singing the truth? Were you singing the truth? Aha. I like hearing that. Because as we pointed out in our class, as was well done this morning, that one of the struggles in humanity when it comes to forgiveness is forgetting. And yet forgiveness is a conscious act of the mind. And Satan, as we've said repeatedly, is going to push the replay button in that VCR in your mind, or excuse me, DVD. I got to get up to the 21st century there, Matt. But he's going to push that replay button, and he's going to do everything he can to remind you of what you did. And that's why this exchange that takes place between Jesus and Peter is so important. And I say again, as a retired prosecutor for the state of Alabama, I learned a long time ago that the key to such in a jury trial is getting the right information from the witness stand over to the jury box. And the way you do that is when you've got your witness on the stand, you ask them the right question. And I'm impressed this morning in this passage that in light of the fact that Peter denied the Lord how many times? Three times. Jesus never once asked him why. He deals with the real issue. And if you miss everything I say this morning, don't miss this. The real issue in your life and in mine is how much we love the Lord. Not just we give him lip service and we show up on Sunday every now and then, maybe put something in the plate. No, that's not it. Those are byproducts of how much we love the Lord. And I'm impressed with the fact that this is nothing new. This goes all the way back to the early morning of time. This goes all the way back to the patriarch. This goes all the way back to the law of Moses. The Hebrews had in that day, and in fact in Orthodox Judaism now, they still practice what's called the Shema. And Orthodox Jews in that day actually had a frontlet, a pouch, on their foreheads because they took literally what the Deuteronomy writer said about this, that this shall be as frontless on your head. He was making a comparison. They took it literally. They literally put a pouch with that passage on it in their forehead. But what did the passage say? That you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. And Jesus comes along and repeats that as well, and we'll have to tackle this another day, but Jesus tacks on what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's nothing new then or now. I don't have any new news for you to say that God wants our affection. And it begs the question that one of the reasons that we're here, even as was so wonderfully read and led in partaking of the Lord's Supper, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, the Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves. Let a man examine himself. What? What are we looking at? Is it a reminder of my sin? Partly, it's a reminder of my issue here, and that is, how much do I love the Lord? And so first and foremost, I don't want to be misunderstood. God demands it. But He wants that love. Go back again to that passage in your read in your hearing in John chapter 21. So then, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now notice that. I'm impressed with the question. Do you love me more than these? You fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. You look into your heart this morning and you fill in the blank. More than these. More than what? Well, I love the setting. Now, Bobby, I'm going to quit preaching and go right to meddling right here. I'm going to get in big trouble with you and Henry. Because what has just taken place, they've been out on their boat. Whoops. And they've got all these fish nets in the sea. And he's asking, in essence, Peter, do you love me more than your boat? Uh-oh. No, that's not really the issue. The issue is, do you love me more than your way of life? Do you love me more than the manner in which you make a living? I learned a long time ago in graduate school that men, more so than anything else, derive their identity by what they do for a living. In fact, some of the names that we now use in English, it has the word son on the end of it. A lot of times it had to do with adding to an occupation. A Jack son, a Smith son. What is it? That's your job. That's the way you make a living. And Paul's going to write about this. He's going to say, "What worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And he points out in that passage that our vocation ought to be doing the Lord's work. But how we struggle. Because I've known men, and I've said this before, they pull Paul's passage like a gun and say, well, the Bible says a man won't work, neither let him eat. You know, it won't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. That's what? More often than not, it's an excuse for putting the job ahead of the Lord. And so Jesus, first and foremost, wants to know from Peter, do you love me more than what you do for a living? And I say again, this is nothing new. The Old Testament writer Jeremiah deals with the fact that a divided affection, for lack of a better term, is just not going to work out. There's not a woman in this room that doesn't agree with me when I say that the one thing she wants more than anything else from her husband is his heart. Not his checkbook, but his heart. And just like the leading cause of divorce in this country is money, so then is it also the remedy? What? No, more money? No, I didn't say that. I'm saying men that are married to women who understand, I love you more than I do my job. I love my kids more than I do my job. That's what's involved in what Jesus said to Peter when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" Because he's not going to take a divided heart. One old brother used to tell me, the Lord's not going to live in a duplex. He's not going to live in an apartment building. No, he wants that one single domicile, as we say, that single family dwelling. And he wants your heart this morning. And so Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more?" And oh, this really hurts. "Do you love me more than your father and your mother or your son or your daughter?" And I'm so glad he didn't say granddaughters. But he did. He did. Is there any other earthly connection that comes before your love for God? And that's what he's driving at. And while you're thinking about that, where does the church factor into all of this? See, it's one thing to say, the Lord wants me to love him more than my occupation, and the Lord wants me to love him more than my family. But where does the church factor in? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because Jesus answered when he said in Matthew 6 in verse 33 that with regard to the kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom. He didn't say that the kingdom wants a place in your heart. He didn't say the church wants part of your time. He didn't say the church wants part of your affection. No, no. He wants your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom. Why? Because as was pointed out in class and as was pointed out in communion, look what it cost. That in the garden, Jesus said, "If there be some other way, let this cup pass from me." And on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth as if he deserved neither, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, where are you?" I've said it 1,000 times, I'm going to keep saying it. There was no answer. God didn't answer. God couldn't answer. Because Jesus bore my sin, your sin, our sin in his own body. And every drop of blood that was shed was used to purchase his church. Not a church, his church. And then we pay lip service. We put it on the calendar in one of those, "Well, I'll get to it if I can. If I got the crop laid by," as the old timers used to say. "If I got nothing else to do, yeah, I might show up on Sunday morning, but don't ask me to be there Sunday night. And don't ask me to be there Wednesday night." I've said repeatedly, I have an opinion as to when I think the Lord is coming back in terms of the day of the week. I think he's coming back on Wednesday night. And ain't some of you going to be surprised? And we're laughing now, but we're going to have to give an account on how we've treated the Lord in terms of his church. And it's not, I remember in Sunday school as a little boy, you remember the days when these good teachers had little bulletin boards or little posters on the bulletin board, and they'd put a star every time you were present for Sunday school, or when you had your memory verse, or when you had brought your Bible. They put little stars up there, and that was all well and good. That's fine. But that's not what's going to get me to glory. I'm not going to get to glory because I didn't miss a service. That's not it. I don't miss a service because I'm going to glory. You see the difference? It's not I am earning my salvation and working my way to heaven by going to church. I've heard it said for years, and I've shared it with you before. I got tired of folks showing up once in a blue moon on Sunday, and some fella says, "Well, I was bad last week, so I got to come to church on Sunday." That's not what Jesus died about. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness." And that goes all the way back to the Old Testament again, beautifully pointed out in class this morning. How were they righteous under the old law? Animal sacrifices. But the Hebrew writer says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect, or else they would have ceased to have been offered. For in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year by year. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body." Whoops. A body? And the Apostle Paul is going to say the church is his body? Right. "But a body thou hast prepared me." See, it was before the foundation of the world that God had his plan. He saw you and he saw me. Romans 5 and verse 8, we quote it all the time. He looked down the stream of time and he saw us, and he, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And every drop of blood he shed was used to purchase his church, and then we put it on the back burner. We give it second place, maybe third, maybe fourth. I've said repeatedly, if our kids missed as much Sunday school as they, or missed as much regular school as they do Sunday school, some of them would be in the first grade forever. I served in juvenile court in Shelby County, and I put kids in jail who didn't go to school. Detention. And we had Board of Education teachers in detention because I had parents who wouldn't make them go to school. Why? Why can't we put the same type of emphasis in how important it is that I'm a part of the church in terms not just of being here, but being involved and contributing and using my time and using my talent and using my effort to the glory of God. And it all boils down to this: how much do you love his church? And then it gets personal. And if you thought I had been personal already, you just keep reading. Because, see, Jesus takes it a step up. He takes it up a step when it comes to Peter. And not just lip service and talking about do you love him. He wants us to go public. He wanted a confession. And again, I say in law enforcement, I dealt with folks that I didn't do it. We backed them into a corner with all the evidence and overwhelmed them with the evidence. Okay, you got me. I did it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who are so overwhelmed by the love of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that they can't help but tell it. And in this case, that's what Jesus said. See, do you think the Lord did not know what Peter, are you listening? Do you think the Lord didn't know what Peter was going to say? We pointed out in class again, so beautifully pointed out, he knows everything. He knew ahead of time what Peter was going to say. Then why did he keep on? Because he wanted to hear Peter say it. And he wants to hear you say it. And if by faith this morning you're willing to repent of your sins and walk down this aisle and give me your hand and God your heart, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Everybody in this room may not hear you. Folks out yonder on the street won't hear you. But that confession will go right through this roof and heaven will hear it. And angels will rejoice. Because just like in Peter's case, he wants us to confess him publicly. Jesus said so. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Now you take the opposite of that. You take the opposite. And it's a song, Matt, we used to sing from time to time, pointed it out before. You never mentioned him to me. Can you imagine standing at the judgment bar of God? And just like we never mentioned him to other people, he doesn't mention us to God. And in essence says, Lord, I don't know this guy. I don't know this guy. Oh, he showed up at church every now and then. But he didn't live right. He had not publicly confessed to me before now. He had never been baptized in water for the remission of sins. And I don't want to be misunderstood. The only way you're going to contact the blood of Jesus is by water. Jesus said so, John chapter 3. Except man be born of water and the Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And that's the public nature of it. Nowhere in Scripture is anybody ever told to invite Jesus into their heart and accept him as their personal Savior. That's not in the Bible. I can't find anybody anywhere who will define for me what exactly that means. But I can, by this book, define what it means to confess him. I can, by this book, define what it means to be buried in a watery grave, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Because Paul defines it as such in the Colossian letter, in Romans chapter 6 as well. He defines it. And so, love is the basis. And then he wants us to go public. And then here's another good legal term that I used for 26 years. He wants to see some evidence. He wants to see some evidence of our love. And that again, in the passage read in your hearing in verse 16 and verse 17, Jesus is not just saying this to rub salt in the wound. When he says to Peter three times, do you love me? That's not the point. That's not what he's trying to accomplish. But notice he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, shepherd my sheep, New American Standard Version says. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Now, what does that say to you and me? It says we're all in this together. It does not say, as Paul deals with in the Thessalonian letter, it does not say we are busybodies in other people's matters. That's not what he says. But he does say we're in this together. And that means when you hurt, I hurt. When I hurt, you hurt. When you rejoice, I rejoice. When I rejoice, you rejoice. That's the way it works. It's that word fellowship. And you cannot manufacture it. You cannot invent it. There's not a culture. There's not a society. There's not a club. There's not an organization that can give you that. But guess what? There's an organism that can. It's called the body of Christ. And that's why all of this boils down to one simple issue. How much do you love the Lord? Are you willing to put him first? That means I got to change the way I think about my job. I got to change the way I think about my family. I got to change the way I think about my possessions. That's what repentance is all about. And then just like Peter, I have to go public and confess him. Later on, Peter would be this same fella. This same fellow would be preaching the first gospel sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2. And they just kind of interrupted him and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent, be baptized. Why? Why? Because that's what people who love God do. They repent and be baptized. And that's why we hope to baptize you this morning. That's why if you've not been loving God as you should, that you'll walk down this aisle and we'll pray with you. We'll ask God to forgive every sin that's in your life. And you walk out of this building a new creature. All because of the greatest biblical truth known to man. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Won't you come? While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Call up, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Using your songbooks, turn with me to number 968. 968. We'll sing the first stanza of this and we'll be dismissed in prayer. And it's a reminder, please take your seats after the closing prayer, and our K through third graders are going to have their medal presentations.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.